Evening and welcome once again. That was an excellent selection of hymns, and they were all in reference to the King. Our brother mentioned in prayer that the King is coming, and that is the subject tonight. On Wednesday evening we looked at the King's representatives, this morning the King's kindness, and tonight the subject is the King is coming. Shall we turn please to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew 25 verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Where the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they came to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward cometh also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Again, the Lord will bless these readings, this reading from his precious word. It was interesting this morning that our brother mentioned in prayer about this particular section, and then Marvin gave out that hymn, When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white. So we feel we're in the current of God's mind and will tonight when we speak about the King, the bridegroom King, is coming. Now the wicked person says, Show us the sign of his coming. The evil servant says, The Lord delayeth his coming. But in a little while, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. The King is coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken here in this chapter in Matthew that he is coming. So tonight we will look at the man who is coming, secondly, the manner of his coming, and thirdly, the motive of his coming. The heavens will glow with splendor when the Lord comes. The saints will gather in bright array, but the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye. The crowning day is coming by and by. The man who is coming was the man that was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. He was the man that walked the scene to the entire satisfaction of God. He was the man that sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the man that climbed Mount Calvary bearing the old rugged cross. He was the man that died and rose again, has gone into heaven. That is the man who is coming back again. The bridegroom is indeed the King, and the King is the bridegroom. There are many bridegrooms who are not kings, but here is a King who is a bridegroom. The bride surveys the one who is coming in her portrait of the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. She says, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. By the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers.
His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His inwards is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His countenance on his bearing is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is more sweet, and she runs out of superlatives. She says, he is altogether lovely. That's the man who is coming. And maybe he'll come tonight. The manner of his coming. There are 10 people mentioned here, and 10 is the number of human responsibility. 5 of them, the Bible says, were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. But if you had looked upon these people, they looked exactly alike. The Bible says that they were virgins, that is, there was a profession of love. The Bible says here that they all carried lamps, there was a profession of light, and that they all went out to meet the bridegroom, that was a profession of loyalty. They looked exactly the same. Why then does God say some were wise and some were foolish? Today there are people in the world and they are moral, clean, upright people. We have a neighbor a few doors down from us. And every morning at 7:30 they get into the car. They carry the prayer book. And they head for the church, they would put many a Christian to shame. And so they look like Christians. They talk like Christians. But the Bible says that they are foolish. The difference is that the wise had in their possession oil. The foolish had no oil. And that is the difference. The oil speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. And there are many today, and they go through the motions of religious obligations. Their lives are blameless, but they do not have the spiritual ingredient. They do not possess the Holy Spirit. There was such a man in the Bible called Balaam. He looked like a Christian. He was a prophet. He talked like a Christian. He spake to God and addressed him as El Shaddai. He called him Elohim. He believed in the triunity of the Godhead. He called him Jehovah. And he had the right aspiration. He says, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. He got a preview of the person of the Lord Jesus. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. He saw the Lord rising as a star out of Jacob and as a scepter out of Israel. He saw the humanity of Christ as the star out of Jacob. And he saw the supremacy of Christ as the scepter out of Israel. He got a preview of the coming kingdom. Tonight he's in hell. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What a tragedy. To look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and yet go down to a lost eternity. Foolish, wise. So they had the same apparel. They were moral, upright people. They were ambitious. They wanted to meet him. They had the same aspiration. They wanted to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But sad to relate, that both the wise and the foolish had the same apathy. they were all asleep. Today the church of God is asleep. Men and women are perishing all around us, and we go through the motions of Christianity. We are asleep. And so Paul said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from among the dead. Time is running out. And we must work one and one with our loved ones and our friends and behind the pulpit to preach that the Lord's coming is near and time is running out for this poor old world. The manner of his coming, it says, and at midnight, the hour of the unexpected, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The hour of midnight is the hour of the unexpected. There are three great midnight scenes in the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 12, God instructed Israel to take blood from a lamb and apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And every firstborn in the land of Israel, belonging to the Israelites, were preserved under the blood. But every firstborn amongst the Egyptians died at midnight. Why? Because there was no blood. The second great midnight scene is found in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison, singing praises to God at midnight. As one has said, they were singing like nightingales while spending a night in jail. Their backs like a plowed field. And suddenly God caused an earthquake to enter into the prison, and the jailer thought that the prisoners had escaped and he was about to commit suicide. No blood in Egypt, no hope in the prison. But Paul came with that timely message, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And tremblingly, he fell at the feet of Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the third midnight scene. And they had no oil, no Holy Spirit. That's the tragedy in the religious systems of men today. Those who walk outside the religious circles, they have no blood. They have no hope. And they have no Holy Spirit. And that is a tragic condition indeed. Yes, the man who is coming is the king bridegroom or the bridegroom king. The manner of his coming in such an hour as ye know not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. It's the Father's prerogative to reveal the hour. We know the Lord knows the hour, the Holy Spirit knows the hour, but it's the Father's prerogative to reveal the hour. And maybe, my friend, the King will come tonight. The man who is coming, the wonderful man of Calvary, the manner of his coming suddenly, in such an hour as ye know not. What is the motive of his coming? To take those who possess the Holy Spirit, those who are in God's family, those who are born again, that he might take them into the bridal chambers in glory. As we find in the Revelation, let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. That's the motive of his coming, to take his bride home to glory. Just like Isaac, who was outside in the field looking over the horizon, he saw the camels coming. There was a nameless servant and there was Rebekah. And she said to the servant, what man is this that cometh to meet us? He says, it is my master. And Isaac received his Rebekah, and he took her into Sarah, his mother's tent, and he was comforted. But friend, when the Lord comes for those who are in possession of the oil, they will go into the marriage, and the door was shut. Now consternation reigns in the hearts of those who were foolish and who did not have the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you from the authority of God's Word, if the Lord comes tonight and you're not saved, consternation will grip your soul. It's a reality that the King is coming. We were having meetings in Rochester, New York, my colleague J. Boyd Nicholson and I. One morning at 6 o'clock, he was staying with an Irish couple, godly couple. I was staying with my sister, her husband, and my mother. 6 o'clock in the morning, this gentleman, Mr. Bill McKnight, knocked on the door, and he says, Brother Boyd, breakfast is ready. No answer. He knocked again, Brother Boyd, breakfast is ready. No answer. He pushed the door, the bedroom door, ajar. There was his bed all made, his dress shoes under the bed, his blue suit hanging in the closet. He's very orderly. And Bill McKnight came out of that bedroom and says, Nelly, the Lord has come and we've missed it. Godly couple. But the fear of the thought that they would not be gone gripped their soul. He was out jogging. But that will be the experience of some, for many. When the bridegroom comes, the door will be shut. And these religious folks, these were not atheists or agnostics. God says they were virgins, they were morally pure. Like Saul of Tarsus, their lives were blameless. And maybe living better lives than some Christians. But the bottom line was they were not in the possession of the Holy Spirit and the door was shut. And he said, Lord, Lord, open to us. In the parallel scripture in Luke's Gospel, we have similar language, Lord, Lord, open to us. These were people, and they were engaged in religious propriety. They could call him Lord, but not saved. Lord, Lord, open to us. He said, I never knew you. There was a man crossed the Atlantic Ocean with a noble aspiration. His name was John Wesley. He came carrying a Bible to preach the gospel to the American Indians. A faithful missionary as far as his life was concerned. But it wasn't until he went back to the British Isles, walking down a street one day, he heard the singing of the old songs of Zion. He went in and John Wesley got saved. And your man in the west coast of the United States who pointed many to the Savior and discovered that he himself was never born again. I tell you, we must search the foundation. We might talk heavenly language. It's possible to sing in a choir and be engaged in religious activities and yet never be saved. Lord, Lord, open to us. He says, I never knew you. Then they knock again. Lord, there must be a mistake. We ate and we drank in your presence. We've attended churches in our lifetime and we have partaken of the bread and the wine. We have ate and we have drank in your presence. He said, I never knew you. Knock again, Lord, there must be something wrong. You taught in our streets. We were raised in the Sunday school, the Bible class. We have graduated from theological seminaries. He says, I never knew you. Unknown by Christ. And unwanted by Christ, he says, depart. Why? Because they were unchanged on earth. Religious folks, but they had never been born again. And then to add to the confusion, the Lord says, when ye see Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and ye yourselves cast out, there shall be weeping, and wailing, and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. When ye see Abraham and Isaac in, and ye yourselves cast out. That's the bottom line, my friend. You are either going to be in with the five that are wise, or ye will be out with the foolish who have no Holy Spirit. In or out. God's final message in the Revelation, those that have a right to enter in to the city, and there are those without. Let me ask you a question this morning, this evening, Father. Will you be in with the bridegroom king, or will you be out? The decision lies entirely with you. That's what makes a gospel meeting marked by solemnity and urgency. This might be the last opportunity that you will ever have of accepting the Lord as a personal Savior. Many years ago, during the reign of the great Queen Victoria, a little lad of 5 or 6 years of age decided that he would like to see the Queen. So somehow, someway, he got to Buckingham Palace and, of course, was immediately intercepted by the guards. He said, I want to see the Queen. They said, you cannot see the Queen. Just then along came a distinguished gentleman with his bodyguard, and it was the son, the prince, the royal prince, belonging to Queen Victoria. What's the problem? He said, I want to see the king, see the queen. He says, no problem. I will take you in. That little boy went in with the royal prince to see Queen Victoria. She received him warmly according to history, gave him presents, and sent him out the happiest boy in London town. It was the royal prince that got him in. Yes, my friend, there is only one person can get you into the kingdom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories is concerning a little girl. She came to a minister one night, torrential rain. She knocked at the door. She grabbed his jacket. She said, sir, get my mother in. get my mother in. He knew her mother by reputation. He says, if your mother's drunk, it's the arm of the law she needs, not the minister. You don't understand, sir, she says, my mother's dying. Get my mother in. Reluctantly put his coat on and followed her down the street in torrential rain to a very questionable part of the city. And into this home, he's looking right and left. And finally into the home, and lying on a cot was a woman, her body emaciated because of her sin. And the little girl says, sir, get my mother in, get my mother in. He looked at the lady, he says, if you've got any good works, that will get you in. She said, you know I'm a prostitute, I'm a woman of the streets, I have no good works. But here was a dilemma. And while he was a minister like Balaam, he talked like a minister, dressed like a minister, he was not too well acquainted at that time with his book. But in the mercy of the Holy Spirit, he opened his Bible and his eye rested on 1 John chapter 1. And he began to read. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. She said, sir, read that again, for that will get me in. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Dr. Charles Berry, the minister who became a great theologian, he fell on his knees, threw his arms around that woman and said, that too will get me in. For the first time in his life, he discovered he was just a guilty rebel, just like the woman of the streets. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. No, the tragedy, he says, when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I believe with all my heart, that in outer space, at the great assize, the final judgment, God will put into motion, and the unsaved people who rejected him, as they stand before his judge, they will be able to look into outer space and see all the wise ones who possessed the Holy Spirit and who were ready when the bridegroom came. When ye see, there's Abraham. But the saints will not see the unconverted. God will not have them go through that awful experience to see a people cast out. But I believe that the ungodly will see their loved ones in glory. There's Abraham. There's Jacob. He was a twister. He was a supplanter. And he was a prodigal, and the prodigal became a priest. And he became a prince. And he became a prophet. When he finally confessed his sin on the planet Earth. And the Lord says, there's Jacob. Isaac. And all the prophets. Maybe it will be that you'll see a father and mother out in outer space. Maybe a husband in outer space. Maybe a wife. Maybe children. That will add to the confusion. The Lord will say to the Pharisees, do you see that woman up there? That's the queen of the south. There's the Queen of Sheba. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. 1,500 miles. There she is. And you wouldn't cross the streets of all Jerusalem to listen to me, a greater than Solomon. And the searchlight will go round, and there's the men of Nineveh. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They listened to the preaching of Jonah, but ye would not pay attention to my preaching or the preaching of my servants. And that will add to the confusion. There's nothing more tragic when the family circle is broken. I remember, again, with my beloved colleague, J. Boyd Nicholson, Sr. Notice yesterday the quote in the choice meeting calendar was by him and mine today. We had nothing to do with that, but we always seem to be linked together. We're having meetings in Canada, in New Brunswick. There was a dear gentleman there. He was just like those mentioned here, moral, upright, pure. He was a gentleman all the way. He entertained the Lord's servants with his wife, a lovely Christian, for years and years and years. I tell you, we loved him. He came out night after night to the gospel meetings. The last night was the last game of the playoffs of the Stanley Cup ice hockey, and he loved ice hockey. I said to my colleague, he won't be out tonight. Oh, ye of little faith. But out of courtesy, there he was. I said to my colleague, we were deeply moved. I said, let's go up and talk to him. So we headed for his home. He invited us in again. And I said to him, addressing him by name, can I ask you a question? Is there ever a time that you received the Lord as a personal Savior? He said, I never did. I said, is there anything preventing you from accepting him? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, I guess it means I am just not willing. A few months later, he was gone into eternity. We don't know the final moments of a person, but it sure doesn't look good. What a tragedy that would be to see a loved one in outer space, maybe a father, a mother again, a husband, a wife, children, grandchildren, and he yourself cast out. So the challenge tonight as I close is, will you be in or will you be out? If it was within our province to pull people into the kingdom, we would do it. I've got a dear brother-in-law in Rochester, New York. Again, a remarkable gentleman. My mother stayed with them for 25 years until she passed away in December. And my brother-in-law is still not saved. I spoke to him at the funeral. My colleague spoke to him at the funeral. But he's still not saved. I would do anything to see Bill in the kingdom. But we can't. It's a voluntary, personal matter. He or she that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so, friend, there's the kingdom. There's the King. The King, Bridegroom, the Bridegroom King. He wants to take you home to glory. And let me say tonight, in the language of the Scripture, you are not far from that kingdom. That's what the Lord said, thou art not far from the kingdom. You will never be nearer than you are tonight, in this lovely chapel, in favorable circumstances. No one to molest us, and here we are. You will never be in a better position than you are right now. Thou art not far from the kingdom. How far? One step. Only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? He's standing by with open arms. He loves you. He died to save you. He wants to make you a member of his body and part of his brain. Won't you come tonight? suffer. The little children to come unto me. He appeals to the young. And he appeals to the adults. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust him tonight, and you'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee that the King is coming. Our Lord is now rejected and by this world is owned. By the many still neglected, but by the few enthroned, soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh. The crowning day is coming by and by. Men crowned him with a crown of thorns, but thou hast crowned him with a crown of pure gold and made him most blessed forever. And we thank thee for those in our gathering tonight who can say, King of my life, I crown thee now. Father, we appeal to thee on behalf of our friends who are with us. There could be some tonight not saved, Lord, thou dost know the hearts of all. We pray thy sovereign spirit will move. Take care of thy precious word and bring these dear ones into the kingdom tonight before it be too late. Now, Father, we thank thee again for spiritual benefits and also for physical benefits and for the food provided by our dear sisters. We thank thee for them and for their kindness and putting on a fellowship, a time together. So, Lord, bless the food, we pray, and the hands are prepared. A cup of cold water in thy name will not go unrewarded. So we thank thee for these kindnesses that have been lavished upon us, all because of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest kindness of all. Part us with thy blessing again, O Father. Save precious souls, we pray, as we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Number 232. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know that your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Now after the meeting, again, there's a fellowship, a time next door, but again, let's leave the building quietly and reverently and prayerfully, so that indeed, Satan will not catch away the seed, and that dear ones might come to the Savior. And if you're not saved, would like help, we can help you. We won't coerce you into anything. It's not our business. But we want to see you saved and know it, and to be absolutely sure that you possess the oil of the Holy Spirit. 232, and the meeting will be over.